Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you allow us to serve you and to serve others. Father, we thank you for Rod and for his gifts and for his heart and his desire to be present and minister to this family today. Father, we trust that the words that you've laid on his heart will minister to the people present. We ask that you'd give him your strength and your confidence and your insight into how to nuance things as time passes during the service, and that the family would have this powerful sense that he has spoken for you, not just for Rod and not just for them, but he has spoken your words that will minister to them. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John 13, 34 and 35 tells us that we are to love one another just as Christ loved us, which is a tall order. If you've ever given any thought to how Christ loves us, the idea that we are to love one another in the same way is a lofty mountain to climb. So we're in the middle of a sermon series on what we're calling one anothering, or some of the commands in Scripture that Jesus or the apostles say these are the things that you need to do as believers for and to other believers. And we're trying to flesh this out. This morning may very well be the most boring sermon I've ever preached. In fact, if you think it is, I would encourage you to come up and tell me afterwards that, yes, Kent, this was the most boring sermon you ever preached, and you'll know as we get into this. I have a fairly lengthy prayer list that's composed of things I've heard from family members or from friends, people from outside of the church or people within the church, people that I know from overseas, a whole variety of sources, or just intuiting what's going on in other people's lives. I'm going to share with you some of the things that I am currently praying for, and none of these are people that go to this church. So you don't need to worry about, you know, who around here is struggling with these things. Several men that I know of are struggling with pornography, and one of them literally cannot make himself stop sneaking off to strip clubs. Several couples are struggling with spending addiction and with credit card debt and are either in counseling or are in court concerning insolvency or possible bankruptcy. One woman I know takes a trip every single week to new housing developments in order to do walkthroughs and model homes, lusting over what she doesn't have and cannot afford. One woman is addicted to soap operas, to talk shows, and to romance novels. One woman is being constantly pursued by a man at work to engage in an affair that she knows is wrong, and she doesn't plan on doing anything about it, but she cannot slam the door on his advances because her marriage is so bad she desperately wants affirmation from somewhere. One couple has discovered that the child that they adopted from overseas has this whole shopping list of health concerns that they had not previously known or been disclosed. And another couple is stuck overseas right now, having paid $25,000 to adopt an overseas child, and then spent another $5,000 for the 30-day mandatory stay in the country, during which time they have bonded profoundly with this child, and now they've just found out they have to pay another $15,000 in order to remove the child from the country. One couple has discovered that their daughter's college female roommate has become more than a roommate, and in discussing this and their concerns about this with their son, they've discovered that he is gay as well. One man agonizing over a 20-plus year marijuana addiction has finally cleaned up and discovered that his wife, who pulled away from him in self-defense over this years ago, does not desire to reconnect with him. "I will continue to raise the kids and run the house," she said, "but don't expect anything else from me." And one of the reasons he cleaned up was the ultimatum she gave him that unless he did, that he could expect no affection from her. And now he's left feeling good about having cleaned up, but betrayed by his wife and tempted to return. One man whose wife died of cancer 3 years ago, leaving him with three young children to raise, has discovered that he has pancreatic cancer, which theoretically has a 0% survival rate. And a woman in her 60s with a life-threatening illness just learned, or is just now admitting, that all of her daughters have been molested by her former husband, their father. Now, to one degree or another, some of these things may be true of somebody in this room. or similar things, or different things. The church is not immune from turmoil and struggles, and from needs and from hurt. This room is filled with people that you know. And some of the people you know are hurting and struggling and desperately in need of support and encouragement. There are also people in this room that you know that you don't know are struggling and hurting and in need of support and encouragement, because we do not operate the way God intended us to operate as the body of Christ, unburdening ourselves to one another and sharing our burdens with one another. And the question I want to ask you this morning is why? Why is that so? Why is it that we are people who can be hurting and don't know how to reach out to other people, don't know how to be vulnerable with other people, don't know how to unveil or unload on other people, and don't know how to pick up other people's burdens? I think there's a missing link, and it can be stated in six simple words. Next slide. And they are the last phrase of Romans chapter 12, verse 5, in which Paul says, "You are members of one another." Now, let me read you this verse in context. Paul says, "As your spiritual teacher, I give this word of advice to each one of you. Do not cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities in light of the faith that God has given you. For just as there are many parts or members in one physical body, and all of those members have different functions, so we, though we are many in number, compose one body in union with Christ, and are therefore all joined together and are members of one another." What is the overarching command of Jesus with regard to our relationship with each other? To love one another just as he does. How do we pull this off? How do we make all the individual commands that follow from that work? I think this is part of the key. We have to see ourselves as integrally connected, as belonging to, and being part of, and members of one another. If we don't see ourselves in the body of Christ as being members of one another, then we see us as us, and them as them, and the connection is difficult to create. So here's what I'm going to expand on today. In order to fulfill Jesus' command to love one another just as he loves us, it requires us to understand how we belong and what our connection is in his supernatural community. Now, I like the phrase supernatural community this morning better than church, because sometimes when you say the word church, people picture bricks and walls. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, only one instance in all of the New Testament does the word church refer to a building. And even then, it's a metaphorical building. It's that God is building the blocks of each one of us onto the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about the church as a building. It only talks about it as the body of Christ. Learning to love one another isn't really just trying a little harder to be nice to other people. It isn't talking a little bit longer to people at church. It isn't even just picking one name off of the prayer list and praying about it. It means not just the theoretical acknowledgement that as a believer in Christ, I have a connection to other believers in Christ. It means figuring out concrete, practical, God-inspired, Spirit-empowered ways of reaching into the lives of other people, of being part of other people's lives, so that we are able to give and receive the love that we all need and all want to be able to give. So I have two basic questions I want to ask this morning. The first question is, what makes the church a supernatural community? And the second is, how do you and I participate in this supernatural community in such a way that we are able to love one another just as Christ loves us? Now, Acts chapter 2 is the first place where we read in Scripture. By the way, if you have a Bible and want to open it to Acts chapter 1, I would encourage you to do so. And hopefully you figured out that there are notes to this sermon in your bulletin. And I print them the way I do. I'm sure you could have figured this out by now, so that you can tear it in half and keep the notes if you want to, and throw the rest and recycle the rest of it. So Acts chapter 2 is the first place where we hear the explanation of how the church was born. Luke, the human author, is trying to communicate with Theophilus, his audience, how the church came about and how the church has grown. But in order to do that, he has to set up the story of the birth of the church, and he does this in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear then the word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, this is a side note here, but this is mildly amusing that Jesus has died for their sins. He has risen to prove it's true. He's giving them instructions about building the church, and they want to know when they're going to get their rewards and their crowns. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And thus ends the reading of God's word. So Jesus meets his disciples for 40 days after he is risen from the dead before he ascends into heaven. They want to know, when are we going to get our rewards? And he says, "I have a different agenda. I have a mission for you. It isn't about you receiving material rewards. It's about you understanding your place in this supernatural community that I'm creating called the church and what your part is in the mission. And all you need to know is what I'm going to share with you." So now let me focus on two reasons in this passage that will help us see how a supernatural community exists. The first reason is this: it is not of human or natural origin. It has a supernatural origin and history and background. You see in your handouts there that there are several phrases that are in bold, that giving instructions, he had chosen, convincing proofs, and period of 40 days. This idea of giving instructions, the disciples were sitting around one day and got bored of fishing and thought, let's create the church. They didn't make it up as they went along over the years. Jesus, as God, gave them instructions as to how they were to go about building the church. He did many convincing proofs so that their authority could be confirmed. He individually chose the leaders, and day after day, he taught them this. The church is supernatural in origin because God designed it. God gave instructions as to how it's to be created and how it is to operate. What makes members of a biological family, or should make members of a biological family, close to one another and connected with one another? They have a common origin. They have a common background. They have a common history. I have two brothers that live at opposite ends of the country. I only see them maybe once a year, but if they were to call me and say, "I'm in trouble, I need help," I'd get on a plane and I would go. Why? Because I'm connected to them. Because we belong to each other. Because we have a common history and background. In a very similar and real sense, this is the way that God hopes or wants his children in his church, in his supernatural community, to have a connection with one another as well. There's a second reason. The church has a supernatural mission or goal or agenda. Jesus gave each of us specific parts to play in the mission of the church, and the church struggles if we don't each know our part, embrace our part, and set out to complete our part in it. You, those of you who have been following the World Series and the playoffs, what are the most common reasons the Royals said for why they were able to pull this off? "We're all family. It's like a family. We're a family." we have been on a mission ever since we lost Game 7 of the World Series last year. Most of us came up through the farm system, and we've won together and struggled together. We're in this together. They are speaking these exact words. They have a common background and history. They have a common mission and goal and agenda. And that is, as wonderful as the World Series is, that is nothing compared to what God calls us as His children to participate in. But it's the same principle. And that which we feel, by the way, anybody who's ever been on a healthy sports team, you get this concept. You may want to be a superstar. You may want to get all of the attention and the glory, but the team will never succeed unless you make the sacrifices necessary for you as an individual to participate in the group goals so that the team can win. You may have the best statistics in the league. You may look like a superstar and get drafted by the NBA, but the team is not going to win unless all the individuals subsume their personal goals into the team goal. That's what the church is all about. It's not about me selfishly saying, I have these goals for church and my experience in church, and I'm either happy or unhappy with the performance of others. It's about saying, I have a body of believers to whom I belong and to whom I am connected, and God has called me in communion with this group of believers to fulfill His mission and His agenda for our existence. Amen. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we agree to intellectually that we don't do a darn thing about. You ever notice that about people? Man, I notice that about me every day. The list of things that I believe is this long, and the list of things that I'm actually doing something about is about this long. I suspect even if you're better than me, you are not on a one-to-one ratio. If we approach church with a consumer mentality, you know, I'll just sit here and evaluate the performance of others, thinking, is this church giving me what I want? Is this church meeting my needs? Is this church making me happy? Are they providing what I demand for my children? Do they have coffee to go with the donuts on Sunday morning? Is the sanctuary too warm in the winter? Here's a weird thing. People complain that it's too warm in the winter and too cold in the summer. Are the praise songs too long or repetitive? And on goes the list of things that actually keep us from ever experiencing true connection and true community in church. Rather than saying, you know, here's a list of prayer requests on the bulletin. Here's a person that I could actually call or visit or reach out to or figure out some practical way to encourage them. Praying is great. There's other things that we can do. You know that person across the room there that I met when we were forced to greet one another? I don't think I've ever seen that person here before. Maybe there's some practical way I could make them feel more welcome and connect with them. Maybe there's one of the ministries of the church that I can volunteer to be involved in, and on goes the list. It's one thing to affirm what we believe. It's another thing to do something about what we believe. So let's talk about that for a minute. What would it look like for us to participate in actual, authentic, supernatural community? Is it this? Yeah. Our team was behind in the ninth inning, and then we surged ahead and won. Well, this is so great to be part of this experience. Let's go out to the bar and drink with everybody else. We'll put on our team hat and our team t-shirts, and we will be part of something significant. Well, that's a blast. And there's actually nothing wrong with doing that unless you get drunk. But that's not what the church is. Let me give you three things that help to determine living in supernatural community first. Is when we possess an accurate view of ourselves. Paul tells us in the first verse in our passage in Romans, I give this word of advice to you. Do not cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or of your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities. The word here literally means do not think of yourself insanely. Do not think of yourself irrationally. It means think of yourself accurately. Have a correct view of who you are, both in terms of your strengths and your weaknesses. So you, in participation and connection and belonging in the body, are able to say, these are the things that I bring to the table. I have these strengths and I have these limitations. This is my personality, this is my background, this is my experience, this is my education. I have these things to give in which I can participate. Genuine community begins by saying, I have these pluses, and I have these minuses, and thank God other people's pluses compensate for my minuses. I have insecurities, so does everybody else. I have baggage, so does everybody else. I have things that I'm good at and some things I'm not good at. Same for everybody else. But I refuse to just sit here and let community go on around me, but me not participate in it. And the side effect of this kind of humble involvement in church is that others get to know the real you. You know, the part of the problem of being a human being is that we sort of don't really want people to know the real me, because then if they know the real me, then they won't like me. But the great thing about gospel and grace and all that we talk about and believe is that that's not the way we are to relate to one another. And other people can only affirm us for who we really are if they know who we really are. Otherwise, all they're affirming is the image that we pretend is true of us and hope other people won't be able to see through. Now, of course, this is enormously scary. And it's not appropriate to stand up here and say, Pastor Ken, I would like to have 5 minutes to come up here and tell everybody what a rotten person I am, to expose all my dirty laundry and get it all out. That's not community. But somehow in the context of trusting connectional relationships, we can be who we really are, seek the help that we need for our hurting and our struggles, and support one another. I guess one of the main questions I want to ask you this morning is, are you experiencing that? Have you connected with members of our church body in such a way that you have a supernatural connection and a supernatural sense of belonging that enables you to be yourself and receive the support and encouragement and love that you need and that you deserve? Or are you keeping it at arm's length and you're not experiencing it? God designed us to need it and experience it. And woe to us if we set up boundaries that keep us from experiencing it. Number two, we experience supernatural community when we nurture a healthy appreciation of others. Paul says in the next verse, just as there are many parts or members in one physical body, and those members have different functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in union with Christ. He uses multiple times many and one, many and one. And the concept is interdependence. Being a member of the body of Christ asks, do we have a sense of interdependence with one another, or do we have an actual practical sense of independence from one another? The greater the independence, the more the temptation to compare. And this kills community and fellowship. When we look at other people and say, wow, I compare pretty favorably to them, or oh, man, I don't compare very favorably to Hank. He's so much smarter than I am. He looks so much better with less hair than I do. Hank, I'm sorry. How does their car is newer than mine. Their wardrobe is much more in style than mine. And for me, it's how bad do I look compared to how good do some of you look? And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about in every other way. Comparison creates boundaries between people. It doesn't create connection between people. What does create connection between people? Commitment. When I have intentionally made a commitment to you, to care about you, to engage you, to be involved with you, then comparison goes out the window, and then connection and community becomes that which rules my relationship with you. Number three, supernatural community exists when we practice faithful allegiance to one another. And here's where we get to, we are all members of one another. Paul doesn't say we ought to be members. Paul doesn't say we should be members. Paul says we are in the body of Christ members of one another. And this isn't a work harder to pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of an approach. It is, I need you, and I know you need me, and we'll figure out how to make this work. I have written down three possible applications for you in the back of your bulletin. You know, when Jesus Christ walked the earth and he connected with other people, he reached out and touched them, literally, physically, and emotionally, and spiritually, in every possible way. Jesus didn't say, oh, this is too messy, this is too dirty, this is too uncomfortable, I don't have time, I don't have the opportunity. Jesus engaged with other people. And in the book of Acts, or what we call the Acts of the Apostles, which could probably better be called the Acts that Jesus accomplished through his body, the church, we see the supernatural community that understood its origin, that understood its mission, that recognized the supernatural source of power that they had, and in humility, with a sense of interdependence, they made a commitment to one another, and they started one-anothering one another. And that's what God asks us to do, to recognize how we came into existence and why we're here, to recognize his intention for our relationships with other people, to engage ourselves in such a way that we actually connect with other people, and to be able to be used by the Holy Spirit to do all of the other things that we're supposed to do: accept one another, encourage one another, support one another, bear one another's burdens, challenge one another, and on goes the list. So let me make two practical applications for you. If you're not currently involved in something other than showing up in worship on Sunday morning, and I'm glad that you feel that this is a place where you belong and want to be, try and find something else to engage yourself in, because you don't create relationships just by sitting there and staring up here. Now, we spend more time than the average church wandering around and greeting one another, but it's still not the same thing. Most of the time you're staring up here, you're not engaging with other people. The second thing is that we have a variety of small group Bible studies that don't meet every week, which is a time burden, but meet every other week. And it would be wonderful if you decided you wanted to intentionally connect with other people on a regular basis outside of church in a setting that allows you to engage your life with their life. If you'd like to talk about either of these things, either the ministries of the church or small groups, please talk to me about it, either now or on the phone or anytime. I would love to help you have a greater sense of belonging, a greater sense of connection and commitment to the body in which you have engaged yourself. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you did not design us to be Lone Ranger Christians, that you didn't design us to be out there slaying dragons all on our own, but that you designed us so that we need each other, and so that recognizing that need, we can intentionally connect with one another. Thank you for the unbelievable blessing of the body of Christ. Thank you for the way that our spirits are encouraged by interaction with other believers. And thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to be part of other people's lives. Lord, may we not take this for granted, and may we engage ourselves in this. And for most of us, it requires a little bit of energy. It requires us to step outside of our comfort zone and say and do some things that we'd rather not, because we'd rather just sit there. But help us to recognize not just the need, but to trust you that the risk is worth it. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.